Good morning. How is everybody today? Yeah, that's awesome. Worship was so beautiful. And the announcements are great, too. My name's Janelle. This morning, we're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 6, and we have the verses up on the screen. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible, we do read out of the NLT version, if you're curious about that. We're in the middle of studying the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon in history. And today Jesus is going to challenge people on what they consider valuable and the types of treasures they intend to store up in life. And I think it's interesting to see when we travel how the U.S. dollar compares in value to other currencies around the world. You know, they have different exchange rates depending on what country you're in, what type of money they use. And, you know, some of the highest exchange rates are in places where countries are struggling economically. You know, they're kind of expensive to get to. They're on the other side of the world. But then once you get there, oh, you get to live like royalty. You get to live like kings, you know, because the dollar is like $100 over there. And, you know, this is because of that imbalance of the exchange rate. So today's verses, what they're going to do is they're going to address how the world's currency and the world's values transfer over into God's kingdom. What does that exchange rate look like? Has anyone ever seen a bumper sticker that says, whoever dies with the most toys wins? I think that one's funny. it makes me laugh every time. But Jesus is going to be kind of confronting that mindset that we have sometimes, you know, that we don't often acknowledge it, but it takes up our time and it takes up our thoughts and our goals in life, you know, wealth and possessions and the place that it has in our life. In the passage that we studied last week, we learned what it looks like to have true devotion to Jesus, that it's not about an outward show of piety, but that it's about our heart. We learn that true devotion starts with looking to God to reinforce our value, not the people around us, because the people around us, they're fickle. Their love is not unconditional. It can be very conditional. We also studied the Lord's Prayer, and we looked at the necessity of forgiveness for those who follow Jesus. That as followers of Jesus, we must prioritize forgiveness and forgiving other people. And that it's a choice that we have to make as Christians and an understanding that we need to have. That if we're going to choose to follow Jesus, then we also have to choose forgiveness. Not saying that it's an easy choice or an easy calling. It's a high calling. It's a high calling and one that Jesus will help us with. So today, Jesus will continue describing the details of our high calling as Christians. We're going to look at verses 19 through 21 in chapter 6. It says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." When we look at the original Greek words for verse 19, we find that Jesus is kind of doing a play on words. He's kind of saying, like, don't store up your storage. The idea represents excess and what we do with that excess. And we see this regularly in the Bible. We're going to see it with parables that Jesus teaches. The extra storage, the excess. And we're going to find that in God's kingdom, when that transfers over, it's not just worthless, it's harmful. Jesus is going to go on and explain in the verses that we read today that the wealth and possessions, they turn into a master that demands our allegiance and service. And I think it's interesting because Jesus recognizes our survival instincts of wanting to store things up, preparing for seasons where there may not be enough. But Jesus is saying, yes, go ahead, store things up, but not wealth and possession. If we're going to store things up, let's store up the right things, the things that lead to the good life. Jesus, he's trying to shift our desire for abundance and wealth and possessions to have a desire for abundance and the values that represent the kingdom of heaven. It's because how we relate to money is an indicator of how we relate to God. We don't get to keep money as a side thing separate from God. God wants our whole heart because he cares about us as a whole person. God is not indifferent about how we use the money and resources that he has given us, how we spend our money, how we save our money, how we value money. It is all connected and impacts how we relate to God. So if we're called to treat our money in a way that reflects the values of the kingdom of heaven, then we have to know what the values of the kingdom of heaven are. What are the values that we can store up in God's kingdom? What is it that God treasures? In Micah 6:8, a verse I seem to quote every time I'm up here now, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Our concrete expression of devotion to God is shown in how we treat and relate to the people in our lives. Our devotion to God is represented in loving kindness directed towards other people. And Jesus, he warns us that storing up treasures here, wealth and possession, is not without its consequence. It's not, all the same to God, whatever we want to do. It matters. It has consequences. Jesus says that one of the consequences is that our heart, it stays with what we treasure. So if we treasure stuff, if we treasure money and wealth and possessions, then that's where our heart is too, in the coldness of those environments. We don't have the authority or the ability to separate the two. Now, this isn't Jesus telling us how to get rich when we're in heaven. Like, stay poor now because you're going to be really rich in heaven. I just feel like I should clarify that. He's speaking to the concept of God's values of loving in abundance, abundant compassion, an abundant generosity. Generosity that overflows towards our fellow person. The currency of the kingdom of heaven is like a never-ending supply of those things. It's like a well that never runs dry, that we can draw from as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We have access to what matters most, loving God and loving others. I've had someone in my life that loving them felt impossible. It was Blake. Okay, so let me try that again. I genuinely, not you, had someone in my life that loving them felt impossible. I know some people know this story already. But God, he never allowed me to stay comfortable in a life that refused to love someone. And he met me there, and he convicted me, and he worked on my heart for a long time, a lot longer than it probably should have taken. But he was very patient with me. And eventually I surrendered to God. I admitted defeat and was like, fine, I will try to love this person, but mostly just to prove to you that it's impossible. And that didn't work either. I had to actually have real surrender there. He kept working, and I said, okay, I'm ready to try, God, but I need your help. I dropped a thimble into the well that never runs dry. And God sent back a bucket overflowing with love. He took my smallest effort, my smallest sacrifice. And he helped me to genuinely love someone I only knew as unlovable. And it left me a changed person. And I found myself looking around, who else can I love? What other ways can I show God's goodness to the people around me? Because that's the treasure in the kingdom of heaven. That's the treasure that transfers over with us to the kingdom of heaven. And we have an opportunity to convert the wealth and possessions of this world into currency in line with the kingdom of heaven when we use our wealth and possessions to help those less fortunate. When we use our abundance to care for those who need it most, those are the values that transfer over. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 22 through 24. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Having a good eye at this time, that was like kind of a phrase they would use. It meant someone who had a generous and compassionate attitude. Someone who would be content with what they had and they shared with the poor. And on the flip side of that, having a bad eye would be someone who was stingy, envious, greedy. So Jesus is pointing out that if our eye is unhealthy, if our perception of what God values is skewed, then everything else is affected. Jesus is saying with this metaphor, how horrible if we think we've got the right idea about how to live and what to value when really we're like a lamp in the darkness thinking our light is turned on, bragging about how bright we are. Just like forgiveness must go hand in hand with our devotion to Jesus, so must our heart towards generosity. Because when we aren't living generously, when we hoard up the treasures of this world, we find ourselves enslaved to a master that is not Jesus. We find ourselves shackled to a darkness that does not have our best interests at heart. These verses, they make it clear that it is impossible to pledge allegiance to Jesus and wealth. Jesus says, if we love one, we hate the other. Think about a parent with a child who's sick with a disease. Can't love the child and the disease. We either love Jesus and hate the accumulation of what riches, the abundance of worldly treasure, or we love the accumulation of wealth and we hate Jesus. You know, I wonder what the American church would look like if this were taught regularly, as much as some of the other things. I'd love to be known for being generous. And you know what's funny is, this always ends up being my immediate thought, is other churches should be doing this more. Oops. And I forget, oh yeah, this scripture is meant to be held up as a mirror to ourselves. Amen. And when I read this, when I study this, I'm supposed to hold this mirror up to myself. Oh, but it's so much easier to say, so-and-so really needs to hear this. Because if I hold this scripture up like a mirror to myself, the truth is, I'm scared of what I'm going to see. I'm scared I might find shackles. So this is where we each have to take some time. We have to choose to be brave and hold this scripture up to ourselves, to our lives, like a mirror. Let's be brave enough to hold this scripture up like a mirror and look for our heart. Where is it located? Let's look at ourselves honestly and talk to God about it. And the reason that we can be brave enough to do this is because this is not a mirror of shame and condemnation. This is a mirror of hope and conviction. It's a path towards freedom that is lived out in valuing God more than wealth. And the solution is not heartless action with a certain percentage we give away. Okay, I hear you, God. I'll give away 50% of my savings account. Can you stop following me now? Jesus shows that this is relational. It starts with our heart. We can pray honestly. We can say, God, I want to be generous. I don't want to value wealth and possessions. I want to value living generously, showing your love to those who need it most. Please show me. Please guide me on this path that is present with you in the kingdom of heaven. Maybe some of us aren't there yet. We can be honest about that too. For some of us, our honest prayer may be, God, I really value money. It makes me feel safe. I get scared when I feel like I don't have enough. But I see in your word that you call us to value something else. Please show me how. I want to learn. I want to change. I want the real freedom that you offer. And the goal is a life of these prayers. Not just one time, but our whole lives. Daily. Speaking with God. Looking for ways that we can show God's generous love to the people around us. All right, let's keep reading this last section. We do verses 25 through 34. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you will have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows about your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. In full transparency, I have a tiny bit of baggage with these verses. Growing up in a Christian culture, I felt like these verses prevented me from being honest about times that I was worried or anxious. Because sometimes when I would share how things were affecting me, how I was worried about something, I was not always met with empathy. I was met with a response quoting these verses telling me that worry was wrong. saying Jesus said not to do that, and the issue was with me not having enough faith. And instead of that amazing advice working, and my worry magically disappearing and my faith increasing abundantly, I found myself doing my best to hide. I do my best, not very well, to hide my worry and anxiety, not just from the people around me, but from God. I wouldn't bring that to him because there was so much shame there. Almost like if I admit that I'm worried about something, a Christian's going to jump around the corner and say, Jesus told you not to do that. Okay. So I'd use other words, like anxious. Or I'd say like, no, I'm not worried. I know God's got it. I just can't stop thinking about it. I can't sleep at night because I'm worried about, you know, what could happen if my worst fears came true. But oh my gosh, no, I'm not worried. Why? Are you worried? And I think that the context of these verses, they're pointing to something greater than just moments of worry, but a life or identity of worry. Worry that prevents us from engaging in generosity because what if I need that money one day? A life of worry that prevents us from ever looking up to see how we can love and care for the people around us because we are worried about getting our own needs met. Because I can't expect anyone else to look out for me. If I don't focus on taking care of myself, who will? And Jesus, he responds to this way of life and this way of thinking, saying, me, I'll take care of you. Everything you have is because I provided it for you. He uses the birds and the flowers, saying their needs are not met by accident or mistake. It was God providing for them. He shows us that we are called to experience the generosity of God and then express that generosity of God. Jesus is not shaming us for feeling normal emotions. He's instead like a parent comforting us. Shh, you don't have to worry. I've got you. He's letting us know that the path of worry is not the road that leads to provision. We don't have to follow that path of worry to be taken care of in this life. We can walk a different direction and walk a path of trust with a God who loves us. I felt really convicted reading these verses and studying them because I thought, how often do I use worry as an excuse for not being generous? It left me thinking, what stops me from being generous? What is it that I'm needing to be generous? What barriers have I justified as a good reason for giving less than I could? And this generosity, it comes from abundance. This isn't about intentionally going bankrupt or maxing our credit cards in the name of generosity. This is about looking at what we have extra, sharing it with others. So if we have extra money, we're called to share that money and live generously. If we have extra time, we're called to share that time, live generously. And if we don't have time or money, what do we do then? Okay, so first, we open ourselves up to the generosity of others. That's right. Allow God to use them to show his love when we need it most. Second, we look at the values of the kingdom of heaven and share those things that we don't need time and money for. Let's be generous with our hearts to forgive. Generous in the grace and mercy we show to others. We can all be generous with those things. The thing with money and its connection to worry is we can find ourselves believing, if I have money, I don't have to worry. If I have money, I can take a deep breath because everything's going to be okay. But we have to understand that that's a lie. It's not real. Look at what happens in our life if we get extra money somehow. What do we usually think? I'll tell you what I think. You know what would be really great is if I had a little bit more. You know, we finally got a savings account for emergencies. And you know what I thought? Let's get another savings account. Because I was worried, what if this one runs out? Let's get a backup plan for our backup plan. I'm like high-fiving myself. I'm a genius. Money does not provide for our needs. I know we can hear that saying, like, yes, it does. I use money to pay rent. Use money to get gas in the car. Use money at the grocery store. What do you mean it doesn't provide for our needs? Money is the tool. God is the resource. Amen. And that's how we keep money in its proper place. It does not provide for our needs. It does not take care of us. Money does not love us back. Only Jesus can provide for our needs. Only Jesus can take care of us. And guess what? Jesus loves us back. You know, I really know money is not the solution to our worries and problems. Because of the people listening to this sermon when Jesus was giving it. They were people like living in a third world country type of thing, situation. Every day was a struggle to survive. Working hard enough just to live for the next day. We have the money and resources they dreamed of. We have so much more wealth in comparison to them, but did our worries go away? We're the richest country in the world, and our depression and anxiety climbs right alongside our wealth, doesn't it? Number one in both areas. Because money does not have the power to bring peace. Money only has the power to chain us to itself. Only Jesus has the power to bring peace. And it all comes back to our heart and what we value. Jesus is challenging us to consider what we value. Consider the true loyalties of our heart and step towards him in freedom. Away from the shame. Away from the condemnation. Away from a life built around worry and fear. Jesus calls us to step towards him. He's a God waiting for us with open arms. He's not waiting to shame us. He's there waiting to say, I'm so glad you're ready. Let me help you with these shackles. Let me show you a new way to live. He's a God who loves us, and he's strong enough to take care of us. A God who leads us to a well that never runs dry. So as we leave here today, let's remember that God is not indifferent about the things we choose to value in this world. He's called us to release our wealth and possessions, to release the shackles of greed and live in freedom as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Remember, if a moth can eat it, we don't need it. Saying that in my head all week, I'm like, I shouldn't say that on Sunday morning. No one's gonna laugh, but you did, and that made me so happy. We live in freedom when we surrender our possessions and money to God. That's when we live in freedom. We allow him to shape our hearts as people who love God and love others. and are generous in that love. Let's remember that it is impossible to pledge our allegiance to Jesus and money. It's impossible. Wealth and God both require our heart, and we have to choose which one we're going to be loyal to. Let's remember that this isn't something we can figure out an answer for anyone other than ourselves. Right. We all have to look at our own hearts and examine where our loyalties truly lie. Where are we storing up our treasure? Is it here on earth? Or is it in the kingdom of heaven that uses an entirely different kind of currency, a place that has an entirely different standard for what is valuable? And finally, let's remember that worry is not an essential part of our lives. Worry is not what provides for our needs. Only God can do that. We don't have to live in shame when we feel upset or scared about what's happening in our lives. We can't always choose how we feel. But we can choose to trust in God even in the worst moments. And as Christians, our new way of life, our way back to making earth like it is in heaven, is living as people who serve a generous God and then turn around to generously serve the people around us. Right on? All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for your generous love. If it weren't for that generous love, I don't think I could be brave enough to hold this scripture up like a mirror. But it's because of who you are and your character that I can trust you. I can trust with showing you parts about me maybe I don't even want to see. I thank you that you can use all of me. That you can encourage me to step towards a life in freedom. That every day I can get a little better understanding how to live this out. We thank you for the well that never runs dry. We want to be known for our generosity. Please show us how. Show us the way. We can't do this on our own. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.